Lord God, we are grateful to be here. We thank you for crazy weather. We thank you for not so crazy weather. We just pray for safety for those who are over in Multnomah County, East Multnomah County in particular, and those in Vancouver. Just keep them safe. Keep them away from the crazy drivers. Lord, we thank you for your love for us and being with us here today as we seek to hear what you have to say to us from your word. We know that it's good, Lord. Help us to see the goodness in your truth and your story. And, Lord, help us to see the goodness in Samuel's life in this strange time for Israel many, many thousands of years ago. Be with us today as we listen and we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's read this scripture. And hopefully I got Beth's PowerPoint right. Let's see. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare, and visions were quite uncommon. One night, Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Suddenly, the Lord called out,
"Samuel."
"Yes," Samuel replied. "What is it?" He got up and ran to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So he did. Then the Lord called out again, "Samuel." Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" "I didn't call you, my son," Eli said. "Go back to bed." Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. "Here I am. Did you call me?" Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, "Go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went back to bed. And the Lord came and called, as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel stayed in bed until the morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called out to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," Samuel replied. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. He didn't hold anything back. "It is the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks best." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. And Samuel's words went out to all the people of Israel. All right, drama team.
We're on this side of the room. All right. You got that, kids? You're going over there to get your notebooks. And I want to take a minute to tell you, starting out, why the kids at City's Edge are better than the kids at other churches. I should say why I think they're better, but I don't think I'm biased. I think that I see this one clearly. So the kids at City's Edge, through intention, they have learned to watch and listen and sing during the worship. And I have...
I don't get to do this with him.
He doesn't. He's just so hands-on. Small ears. Are we good? Okay. So we went to family camp, and our kids were out worshiping with other kids, you know, and different people at the camp. And our kids are better at participating and watching and listening and singing than the other kids were. And I think it's because of what they've experienced here and what we've encouraged them to do and what the parents have been working with us on. So our kids watch, listen, and sing. And then the other reason that they're better than other churches' children is because they are grateful, careful, and helpful, which is another thing that we have taught our older kids to do, and you've experienced this. So if you bring snacks, how many of you had a kid come up to you and say, "Thank you for the snacks that you're bringing?" Yes. Yeah. And that makes my heart warm. I think that's great. Our kids have learned to be grateful. And then at the end, do you see them all grabbing spray bottles and cleaning the tables? You tell me where that happens at another church. That's them being helpful. And so I am terribly proud of what we do with our kids. And kids, the spray bottles are over there. They've been moved. So where your notebooks were, you probably know that now, but just to make sure you know that. And then to top it off, the reason that our kids are better than the kids in other churches is because they take notes when they're out here. Two Sundays a month, the first two Sundays of the month, they are out here with notebooks. Can you hold your notebooks high if you have a notebook here, kid? All right. Mary has made these notebooks, and she contacts who's ever on the preaching team before Sunday, and then they contribute to those notebooks some thoughts and some ideas for the kids. And I think that is ridiculously cool. So our kids are participating in the worship here, and they're definitely a part of what we do. So let's give them a hand. And a big shout out to Mary. So today we're in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I want to know, actually I do know, I know you guys. So I don't have to ask this question because I know you're all troubled inside. And the thing that you want bad, is you want to hear from God. You want to know God's will, and sometimes that's hard to discern, and sometimes you feel like there's a long time of silence. And we're going to talk today about what we can do to hear God better, and what we can do on our end to make sure that our reception is clear. So today we're going to discover what we can do that makes our, believe it or not, that makes our kids receptive to God. We actually can do things to help our kids be receptive to God. We're going to discover what we can do to make ourselves receptive to God, and what we can do, discover also what we can do to make ourselves unreceptive to God, because that's a viable option also. So this story starts out with a long silence, and I just want to run through the story with you for a second. This is a period of time where messages were rare, and visions were rare, and God had a long time of silence. So this chapter is cool because it's where God starts to speak. Now, if you remember going back a ways, Hannah had given her son Samuel to the Lord and dropped him off with Eli to serve at the tabernacle. And Samuel was about 12 years old. And Eli, who is old and blind, had gone to bed. And Samuel heard a voice three different times saying his name. And so he runs out to Eli. And Eli says, no, go back to bed, go back to bed, go back to bed. And Samuel does that. And then the third time, Eli says, when you go back to bed, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. You caught that in the reading. Samuel did that. And then Samuel got some very, very bad news that he had to give to Eli, some very bad news. The news is that, here's the things that were predicted. God was going to put an end to Eli's family and their service as priests. His sons are going to die prematurely, and on the same day, Eli's two sons. So this is what this little boy was going to tell Eli. Hey, your sons are going to die on the same day. He's also going to tell him that all the members of their family are going to die early, and that those in the family who do live are going to live in sadness and grief. So imagine what this little boy has to carry to Eli. So Samuel shares this horrific news, and then Eli receives it, and then in the end, Samuel is confirmed as a prophet. So I'm going to call Jaron up here. He knows I'm going to do this. We discussed this. And the thing that's fun about this story is I really believe that Samuel is the most obedient child in the Bible ever. He's the best kid. He's the most receptive one to God. And in this little short chapter that we read, there are 10 instances where Samuel is respectful and obedient and responds well. The reason I have Jaron up here is Jaron's 11. And the best guess for how old Samuel was is 12. So it's about Jaron's age. So I want you to picture Jaron going up to somebody and saying, hey, your sons are going to die. Like, it's really traumatic. That'd be rough, wouldn't it? Okay, but Jaron is going to help kids pay attention here because this is going to answer one of your questions. I'll answer it right now in your notebooks. There are 10 different times where Samuel was obedient or receptive to God. And Jaron's going to hold up his fingers, and we're going to count these out. So number one, Samuel answered when called. And side note, he ran. So that's just a very cool kid right there. Number two, he did what he was told and went back to bed. Number three, he answered when called a second time. Number four, he did what he was told and went back to bed. Number five, he answered when called a third time. Number six, he did what he was told and went back to bed. Number seven, he did what he was told when Eli said, "Say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Number eight, started the morning with his chores. He opened the tabernacle doors. Number nine, Eli called him again because he wanted the news. And he answered. And number 10, he did what he was told. He told Eli everything and didn't hold anything back 10 times. Like, that is a great kid. Mm-hmm. So have a seat. Thank you, Jaron. So you got the mental picture now of what's going on in the story? And so now I want to speak to the kids in this room. I want to talk about the application from this passage. It's for you. Is to be like Samuel. And there's three ways that I want you to be like Samuel. Number one, answer when you're called. I think that is just a great thing. When your parents call you, answer. And if you want to like step it up a notch, run. Do the Samuel thing and run. What, Mom? They'll love that. Number two, do what you're told. Every time they tell you to do something, what's the thing that your family says? Fully
obey all the way, right away with a happy heart.
All the way, right away with a happy heart. I really think the reason, another reason I pulled Jaron up here is I totally enjoy his attitude. You know, he has got such a willing, happy heart. And when I ask him to do this in the other room, he's like, yeah, you know, I'll do it. And I'm like, there's something of Samuel in that boy that I really like. So that was on purpose. And but number two, do what you're told, right? Number three is start the morning with your chores. I think this is great. Go open the tabernacle doors. This is a stretch for application, but we're going here anyway. And this is where I offer cash. So kids, if you start the day, listen to me, I'm serious on this. If you start the day 5 days in a row and you do a chore without your mom asking you to, but you start the day with that, I will give you $1. 5 days. But they can't remind you or anything. But if they come to your parents, come to me on Sunday and say, my kids this week were like answering when they're called, they were doing what they were told, but five times in the morning they got up and did chores before I even asked them, that's $1. And I know $1 isn't much, but coming from me, man, it's big, because I don't have a lot of those. And so we see Samuel contrasted with Eli's sons that are very wicked sons in this chapter. And don't be like Eli's sons. They were worthless and blasphemous. They didn't know the Lord. And they treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. And one of the reasons for this is that Eli did not discipline them. Eli let it go rampant. And I have a feeling that the discipline didn't happen when they were young. It didn't happen as they were growing, and it didn't happen when they were in the temple. It says that Eli put his kids before the Lord. He let his sons get away with behavior that would cost them their positions and their lives. So parents, this one's for you. It is so important. I'm sorry, kids. I'm going to betray you here. But it's so important for you to discipline your kids. It is so important because kids who are learning to respect you are learning to respect God. And kids who are learning to respect your discipline are learning to respect God's discipline. And kids who are learning to submit to your authority are learning to submit to God's authority. And kids who are learning to serve others, our kids who are learning to serve here, are learning to serve God. And the discipline and the work that we do at home is really, really important. And I know this. Disciplining your kids is hard because they're not going to make it easy for you. And they're going to work against you. But disciplining your kids is good because disciplining your kids teaches them to be receptive to God. So disciplining your kids is hard. I know that. Disciplining your kids is good, and disciplining your kids teaches them to be receptive to God. So what about you? What about your receptivity to God? I really do believe that God is speaking today, that he speaks to us. And I think we've all been in that situation where we're not hearing from him, but we want to. Those phases where like nothing resonates, nothing stirs or motivates us, nothing inspires us, nothing speaks hope. We don't care. We don't care about the things that we should care about. And we can be in that space where we're not hearing from God and our personal issues or addictions or problems just rage out of control. And we're in a very bad place. The Bible says, where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint. When we're not hearing from God, it's hard to keep our stuff in check. It's very easy to cast off restraint in all sorts of areas in our life. So how do we keep God's revelation fresh? How do we keep our channel open so that we're hearing from God? And know this, God is speaking. God is speaking to you. And are you ready and receptive to hear him? So I'm going to give you four ways to know, things that you can actually do to be ready and receptive to hear God. The first one is show up in the right places. Ready and receptive people show up in the right places. They show up at church. They show up in community. They show up in the word, and they show up in prayer. And these are classics. Nothing that I'm telling you is new. And I think I've been up here before and talked about the importance of those things, but they're classics because that's how we hear from God. We show up. Show up in church. Show up in community. Show up in prayer and show up in the word. The second one, ready and receptive people are receptive to hearing God speak through others. They're ready to hear God speak through others. I realized in the last couple years that I've gotten pretty extreme on how I believe this and how I approach this, and I'm not going to tone it down for you. One of the things that I really, really, really believe is that we don't get to go off on our own and hear from God and tell everybody else that we've heard from God without having it verified and affirmed. I think that people that do that, that get by themselves and claim that they have a word from the Lord, are in a very dangerous position if they don't have it affirmed. I have seen people do this. I have seen people quit jobs they shouldn't be quitting, make really stupid, unwise decisions, very poor decisions, saying, God told me to do this. And everybody around is going, I don't think so. But you don't say anything because they just played the trump card. And I think what would be really cool in this church is for us to say, no, that's no trump card. That's, and I'm not cussing. That's garbage. That's garbage. You know, but very gently. But you know, we let these people get away with it, saying, I know that I've heard from God. I know that this is, you know, this is it. And then we all step back because, you know, that's a big deal. But if it is not affirmed by community, I think that could be from the pit of hell. I really do believe that. When I was in Bible college, I'm like 19 years old, and this was before cell phones. And I was walking back to our dorm, and they had these little places where you could figure out, you know, if you got messages, people would call the dorm, like on these phones that were like hooked to the wall. And they would leave messages for us. They would be written down on paper. And you would go in and you would see if there's a little paper that had a message for you. And I loved messages. Messages were really fun. And so it was actually about this time of year. I go back there to see if my messages are there. And the secretary behind the counter goes, this came for you. And she hands me a heart-shaped box of chocolates. And I'm like, this is great. And so in my mind, I'm going through all the guys that I sort of have a crush on, wondering which one of them would give me this heart-shaped box of chocolates. I had no idea. No note, no nothing. Well, that's fun. I mean, that was just a very good day. And then the next day, I was outside, and this guy comes up to me, and he goes, did you get the chocolates? And my heart just dropped. Like, there's just no attraction. There's nothing here. And I said, yes, thank you. And he said, do you remember that conversation that we had about how you wanted to go to Scotland and visit Scotland? I'm like, oh, yeah, I remember that. And he goes, well, God told me that I'm supposed to marry you. Yeah, isn't that lovely? I don't think he had that affirmed by anyone, and it was definitely not affirmed by me. And I'm like, how do you give the chocolates back, you know? I like the chocolates, but I don't want to go be a missionary with you in Scotland. So, yeah, so that went well. But that's that kind of thing where you get on your own. You think you hear something from God. You don't have an affirmed. You don't have it affirmed by community. You're in trouble. We have to listen to each other. The thing that I've told many of you, that I tell people all the time, is you need to have a group of people that when you have some hunch, because a lot of times we take our hunches and say, this hunch is from the Lord. or this act of wisdom or obedience is from the Lord, or what I feel I should do is from the Lord. And it might be. It might be. I'm not knocking that. But what I am saying is get your little group together, present it to them and say, this is where I think God is leading. This is what I think he's saying. And if they affirm that, then act on it. I think Christians would be a lot less crazy if they started affirming things through each other. I think it's very dangerous to not listen to others and to just act on these hunches and call them from God. The Bible says those who trust their own insights are foolish, but those who walk in wisdom are safe. I want you to look at that for a minute. Your insights are not reliable. Walking in wisdom is. Got that? So, number one, show up in the right places. Number two, listen to God speak through others. I want to take us a little bit farther. I'm going to tell you about the people. You know them, and perhaps at one time or another, you've been that person. You get in that place by yourself where you don't want to hear from anybody, and you start saying things like, nobody understands, I'm hopelessly stuck, and don't you dare tell me otherwise. Give me an idea of how I can move forward, and I'll shoot it down in three different ways. Got steps for me to take? I can bat those away and tell you why they won't work. Have you met those people? Like, they are not open to insight. There's somebody that we took up to the mountain. They lasted one day. But they really thought on their own that they had a better plan. And everybody was saying, this is your best option. This is where you need to be. But they knew better. They stood alone, and they've been spending time on the streets, and it grieves the socks off me, but I have nothing better to offer than the mountain, right? Number three, ready and receptive people, they take it straight, and they don't alter the message. I like how Eli, in this passage, says to Samuel, he says, give it to me straight, and if you alter the message at all, I will have you killed. Poor little boy. Like, Jaron, give it to me straight, or I'm taking you out, kid. I mean, that's like cool. But you know, Samuel did it. He didn't alter the message, and it was pretty horrific news. But I think we need to be in a place where we want to hear from God what he's saying, no matter what it is. We want to hear the truth as it is. We're going to respond to the truth as it is. We're not going to water it down. We're not going to alter it to suit our prejudices. When we come to Scripture, Scripture is our authority in this church. It's above us. We submit to it. We align to it. It's bigger than us. If we don't understand it, it doesn't matter. Remember, Mel, when you struggled with the book of Job?
Yeah.
Mel was struggling with the book of Job, but he didn't alter Job or dismiss Job. He just knew it was bigger than him, and he knew that someday he'd be able to align with it, whether it was here on earth or in heaven, but he knew it was bigger. And I think so often we have things that confuse us or are bigger than us. We want to take them down, dumb them down, and put them in a place where we're bigger than Scripture. But at this church, we don't do that. Scripture is our authority. It's bigger than us. And we do not water down the message. We want it straight. Anything, C.S. Lewis says, anything that you add to the gospel is like adding water to wine. The message that we have in Christ, the message that we have in the gospel, the message that we have in Scripture is so good. Why would you add water to wine? Fuller likes that. And the number four, ready and receptive people take it like a good servant. They put the master's will above their own. They respond with full obedience. They don't argue. They take the humble and low position, and they can say with soul this prayer, thy will be done. Eli got to that point where he says, it is the Lord's will, Eli replied. Let him do what he thinks best. Eli was at that place like, I heard the message straight, and I'm receiving it. And Jesus did that for us. When he took the cup he didn't want, and he said, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. It's a very powerful prayer to get to that place where you're like, I am submitting my will I only want the Lord's will in my life. That's a tough place to be. You might sweat blood in the garden before you get there. But that's a servant's heart. I will do anything, Lord. Whatever you want me to do, I will do anything. And Jesus was not above being a servant. The Bible says he laid down his mighty power and glory, taking on, emptying himself and taking on the form of a servant. And I think I like Eli in the story because Eli was a servant. God likes the servant. I think there's a lot of word pictures in the Bible of who we are with God. And one of them is the child-father relationship. And boy, do we like that one. But one that I don't think we really ponder enough or consider enough is the idea of servant, master. That's not in our culture. There's not very many environments where we're the servant. We have, our opinions matter. You know, we cuss out our bosses. Politically, we hold signs that in another country would have you killed. You know, there's so much. We just don't have respect because, doggone it, we're proud people. But this week I've been thinking about what it's like to be a servant. And that's my challenge for you, is I want you to think about it. And one of the ways that you can do this is to watch the movies, the Hornblower movies, Horatio Hornblower. Have any of you guys heard of these movies? They're like ship movies. There's that Dan, I don't know how to describe them.
It's Napoleonic era sea battles.
Yeah. Which is so me.
Yeah.
But the reason that I'm fascinated with this series, the Horatio Hornblower movies, is, and by the way, you can find them on YouTube. You can Google it. I might even put a link on our website if you want to watch them. But it's an era where there is this incredible respect for the captains, and you just don't, like, they can be horrific. They can be horrible people. They can be, you know, awful, but you submit. And you watch in that movie, these people just, their whole disposition shifts to one of submission. And there's no snark on their face. Because they know that, you know, bad things will happen. But there's an incredible respect. And I watch those movies thinking about what it would be like, how to incorporate that into my life, to have a respect like that before the Lord. And incorporate that into my life, because that is not natural. I get the father-son, you know, father-daughter thing, you know, that's easy. But the whole thing of servant is unusual. But Jesus did it, Samuel did it, and God likes it. So what would that look like for you? What would that look like, taking on the form of a servant, putting the master's will above your own? So in all of this, you know, how receptive are you? Are you showing up in the right places? In church, community, scripture, and prayer? Are you listening to others? When you listen to others, are you telling them the full story so that their discernment isn't altered by your own prejudices? Are you sharing with them the whole bit so you can truly hear from them honestly? Are you taking it straight? When you read scripture, are you taking it straight? When you hear people, like, there's a sense of the meeting, and I'm going to tell you a little bit, I have a second here to tell you about sense of the meeting. This is one of the reasons why I like being Quaker, and I'm not very Quaker, but I am with this. One thing that's cool about the Friends, about the Quakers, is that they do not believe in standing alone and hearing from God. They do not believe in a person leading a church without any kind of input. They really believe that God speaks to the body, that God speaks to his people. And so what happens if they do decision making, we've even done that here at our church. If we're going to make a decision, we do it together. And we take people who are committed to the Lord, have a relationship with the Lord. It's not just anybody who walks in the door. This is how we roll at City's Edge. But if you have the soul and heart of City's Edge, and you have a relationship with God, we put you in a room, we let God speak to us, and then we say, what's the sense of the meeting? And it's usually pretty clear. And I think that's how we need to navigate our life, is to live in community, live openly, to live transparently, to make decisions, and listen to the sense of the meeting. And I'm going to tell you right now how to judge people who are good people, to be that kind of person for you, because it's important to judge well. And I use a system called the file system. Number one, you look at F, You look at their faith. What's their relationship with God like? Number two is I. You look at their investment. How invested are they? How invested are they in you? Third, L, you look at their life. Is their life in order or is their life in shambles? Is the stuff that they believe, that they're claiming to believe, is it working in their own life? And E is experience. Do they have a lot of experience, or are they speaking to something that they have no experience in? So those are the things that I use for my file. And if I have something that I want processed with people, I look for somebody with a very thick file, somebody with a lot of faith, a lot of investment, a life that's managed, that's in a good place, and lots of experience. That's what I want. Those are the people that I want speaking to me. Another side note, I have time, so I can play with this a little bit. People with a weak file are often the ones that criticize you and take you out, but they've got nothing. You look at their file. How's their faith? How's their investment? They really don't care about you. How's their life? Is it in shambles? Do they have any experience? And I have been deeply hurt by people, even though sometimes I look at their file and go, they got nothing. I need to listen to all these people that have a thick file, and yet I've let this person with this tiny little file take me out. So I encourage you all to judge. Judge regularly. Look at the people who are speaking to you and have it verified by others. Ha! Name a church where you're going to hear that. Judge, judge, judge. It's healthy judging, though. And when I say, the reason that I pro-judging in those contexts, let me tell you what I'm not. I'm very anti-rejection. I think we've made this word, don't judge me. I think it's the wrong word. I think what people are really saying is don't reject me. Because in their heart, they judge themselves and they know they're making stupid decisions. And you're completely out of touch if you haven't made that assessment too. But what they're saying is don't reject me. I know I've screwed up. I know I've done bad things all over the place. I know I'm a train wreck. And I know that I'm not even going to respond well to you, but just don't reject me. So y'all got that? Judge, but don't reject. May we all be ready and receptive to hearing God speak. May we show up in the right places. May we trust the wisdom and insight of others. When we hear from God, may we take it straight and not adjust the message. And may we take it all like a good servant. Amen. Amen. Amen.